Right. Good morning. Right. I'm sure you all can do better than that. Good morning. All right, that's much better. Right. Isn't it good to be in house of the Lord in Sunday? Amen. All right. Today, before we move on today, may I just have a show of hands or Bibles, okay? How many of you here brought your physical Bibles with you today? All right, if you brought your physical Bibles, raise it up, okay? Raise it up. All right, so the rest are all using phone. Okay, no worries about that. So if you are using your phone as your Bible, may I ask, okay, to just, maybe airplane your phone, all right? So you won't be distracted by Facebook, Instagram, or WhatsApp, or anything else, all right? So if you have your Bibles with you, or your phones, let's tap or flip to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. Right, the slide's up there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. All the way to chapter 2, verse 10. Right, if you are there, let's just give a few more seconds for everyone to reach there. All right. And then we shall all, and then I will read it, and you will follow along with your own version. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you're using the phone, you are a bit more fortunate. You can switch over from whatever version you're using, so it will be easier to follow. But if you're using a different version than mine, it's okay. All right, it's still the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling block, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this day that you've made. We thank you for bringing all of us here together to hear your word, to witness your faithfulness in our lives, and in this church, and even in the ministries of this church, especially Boys Brigade. Father, as we hear your word, we pray that you open up our eyes. We pray that your spirit will shine in our hearts so that we'll be able to understand, so that we will be able to know. And most importantly, we will be conformed into the image of your Son. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, so firstly, I would just like to thank God for this opportunity to share God's word with you. Indeed, it is an honor, it is a privilege, it is also a good opportunity for all of us here to hear God's word, okay? So, and I would also love to thank the leaders for giving me a chance as well to stand up here to preach and to share to you. All right, so today, the title of my sermon or my talk is called The New People of God, right? It is called The New People of God. All of us sitting down here, if we call ourselves Christians, if we say we have put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are all new people of God. We are all a new people of God. So the big idea, all right, the big idea for today's sermon, all right, as a new people of God, we have it today. So we have it up there. So I'm going to read the white color words or the more italized words, and then you will read the bigger words, okay? So here's how it goes. We as a new people of God, we are saved by God's to be God's for us. All right, let's try that again. Very well done. Saved by God's to be God's for God's purposes. So that is our big idea. That is what we are going to talk about today. All of us as a new people of God, saved by His living word to be His chosen people and all for His purposes and of course for His glory. Just a bit of preliminary background, right? Just a bit of background of this letter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter was written to a group of people that is all spread out across. They are all dispersed everywhere. Because in the early church, what happened was the Christians, they were facing persecution. So due to the persecution that was going on in where they are, in Jerusalem, you know, all of them slowly dispersed all the way to Samaria, and then you have Asia Minor, and then all the way, some even all the way to Africa. All right, so they are all, it was written to a bunch of people that were dispersed, that are everywhere. And second, it was written to people who are being persecuted. It was written to a people, group of people that was persecuted because they are Christian, because of the faith they hold on to. And of course, lastly, it was written to a bunch of people that were considered as social outcasts. Right? It was written to a people who were known as social outcasts. Why social outcasts, you may ask? Because to be a Christian back then is to be at odds with their culture. To be a Christian back then is to be at odds with their culture. Because people will look at them and like, oh man, you don't do all these things that we do. You are just weird. You are not like all of us. You know, because in the culture back then, they do a lot of things, great deal of things that Christians will not do, okay? Christians in their right mind, in their God-given conviction, they will not do. So they were known as outcasts. So much like all of us today, it's not exactly the same. Nonetheless, we as God's people, right, we are all dispersed everywhere. We have Christians all the way in China, North Korea, Middle East, Africa, North America, South America, and even Southeast Asia. We are all dispersed. We are all everywhere. We are everywhere around the world. And some Christians, unfortunately, they face persecution. But fortunately, we living in this part of land, we don't face as much as they do. But we do get a bit of disturbance here and there, if you know what I'm talking about. And of course, lastly, all of us as a new people of God, as if we consider ourselves Christians, we are nonetheless considered as a social outcast to a certain degree. I'm not saying if you go to work, everyone will just look at you and call you weirdo. No, that's what I'm saying. But what I'm trying to say is that we are known to be different from the world. So we are here, and then the world is over at this side of the spectrum in terms of their convictions and all. So being in this situation, being dispersed, being persecuted or disturbed because of our faith, and being an outcast, it makes us wonder, what is our identity and what is our purpose in this world? It makes us wonder and ponder, what is our identity and what is our purpose in this world? So despite all this, Peter, in this letter, he reminds us, all of us, as a new people of God, we are saved by His living word. We are saved by His living word. And Peter reminds us that our identity is grounded in God's living word. Right? Look with me in your Bibles. In verse 23. 1 Peter, verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 23. Peter tells us, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." Here, Peter reminds us, all of us as Christians, all of us as new people of God, the first description he gives us is that we are people who are born again. Now, when we talk about the word born, what comes to our mind? Pregnancy, right? Pregnancy comes to our mind. So when a pregnant woman, after reaching 9 months, the baby will come out from the womb, and then we have a new life. That is the moment where we have a new life coming out from a woman's womb. We have a new life. And here Peter is reminding us, as a new people of God, that we have been born again. All of us, if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves people of God, Peter reminds us that we are born again. We're not just born again out of any ideas that's from this world, but we are born. We are born through this, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. So it is a living and abiding word of God. Our new birth, our born-again experience, us being as new people of God, it is caused by none other than God's living word. It is caused by none other than God's living word. So all of us as God's people, if we consider ourselves Christians, if we consider ourselves as God's people, we have been born again through God's living word. Now, what is this living word that we are all talking about? Now, flip with me, or maybe scroll up a bit with me, earlier to verse 10 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Look with me. Verse 10 all the way to verse 12. Peter says, verse 10 to verse 12, he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to you, that was to be you, yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look." What is the living word of God? It's none other than the gospel. It's none other than the good news that all of us have received. And here, Peter goes on to describe about this living word of God, to describe about this gospel that has been given to us. He compares it with all of us humans. He compares it with us frail and weak humans. Look with me in verse 24 and 25. Look with me. It says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you." So Peter reminds us that this living word that we have, this living word that we have been born of, that we've been born from, is eternal. It endures forever. It remains forever. Right? If you are using the NIV, verse 23, towards the end of the sentence, it says, "through the living and enduring word of God." Right? The ESV says, "through the living and abiding word of God." In this context, okay, in what Peter is trying to say, it makes much more sense to say living and enduring word of God, because this is the word of God that has been given to us, which caused us to born again. It is living. It remains forever. It endures throughout all eternity, throughout all ages that is to come. It is active. It is powerful. It is enduring. From time to time, from generations to generations, it has the power to bring new birth to dead sinners. It has the power to cause sinners to be born again. And this is what we, as the new people of God, have been saved by. We have been saved by God's living word, one that is active, one that is powerful, and one that is enduring from all ages to ages and all generations that is to come. And that is why we, as Christians, we have the confidence to preach the gospel that we preach. Christ crucified and Christ raised on the third day. Because it is active, it is powerful, it is ever enduring. And it will bring about new birth to sinners when it's preached to them. Much like all of us here, we who were once dead in our sins, we who once loved our sins so much, we've been born again by this living word. And that is how we should build our identity on God's living word. And then it goes on to say, and then Peter gives us a bit of application here. So if you notice, Peter is not very systematic. He goes from instruction, description. Unlike Paul is much more systematic. He would describe point to point, from point A to point B to point C, then conclusion. Then after conclusion, he'll give application in light of A, B, C conclusion. But Peter is a bit more, a bit more messy, if you've noticed. So because all of us have been born again through God's living word, Peter tells us in verse 22, look with me, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Because we've been born again by God's living word, all of us, we are called to love one another in the church. And then chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to verse 3. Peter goes on to say, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter tells us to put away all our evil deeds, to take our evil deeds and put them all away. To put them all away. Very much like clothes. Very much like the clothes that we wear. Now imagine with me, coming home after a long day, and then, your clothes are all drenched with sweat, or maybe drenched with even mud or rubbish dump, I don't know. Just imagine with me, okay? Think about it as dirty as it can be. And then you go home, of course, you take off your clothes and you go to shower. And then you come out from a shower. You definitely feel very new, right? You feel very refreshed. But then, with our common sense intuition, are we going to put on our dirty clothes again? Are we going to put on our dirty clothes again? Of course not. Of course we are not going to do that. And here, Peter reminds us, put all these things away. Put away all malice. Put away all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Meaning put away all evil. Put away all kinds of lies, all kinds of hypocrisy, all sorts of jealousy, all sorts of gossip. He tells us, as a new people of God who has been born by the living word, to put all this evil away, to put them all away. Instead, in putting all these things away, Peter gives us a substitute. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. In other words, in putting all these evil deeds, former and evil deeds away, Peter reminds us to long for the pure spiritual milk, to long for God's word. And not just put them all away. To put them all away is one thing, but you also need to long for spiritual milk so that you, as Peter describes here, so that you may grow up into salvation, so that you may grow in Christ. If you have been saved by God's living word, you should continue to build yourself on God's living word, to be fed by it, so that all of us may grow up into salvation, so that we will all be mature as a new people of God who has been saved by His living word. In other words, all of us, there ought to be a change in our lives. Our lives ought to be changed. Our lives ought to be different as a new people of God who has been saved by His living word. We shouldn't be the same. Our lives shouldn't be the same anymore. So we as people who has been born again, we have been given an identity. We've been given an identity. And here, Peter reminds us that our identity is that we are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. And as Peter brought up earlier in verse 23, our identity as a new people of God is rooted and grounded in God's work for us through His living word. It is rooted and grounded in God's word, living word, and God's work for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, look with me in chapter 2, verse 4-8. Look with me real quick. Now, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up like a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So if you notice a pattern over here in verse 4 to 8, there's basically two patterns that Peter mentions. All of us, as people, as a new people of God, we are rejected by men on one side of the story, we are rejected by men, and on the other side, we are chosen by God. In other words, we are picked by God, we are handpicked by God. We are not just here for any random reasons as we think. It is not by pure chance, it is not by luck, but we've been chosen by God, we've been picked by God. And this is our identity. This is who we are as God's new people. We are God's chosen people. We are God's chosen people. Verse 4 to 7 particularly, it paints the picture of how all of us, we are rejected by men. We are rejected by people around us. And verse 5 to 6, Peter tells us we are chosen by God. We are built by God Himself through His living word. And all of us here, all of us sitting down here, who call ourselves God's people, who call ourselves Christians, you and I, we are all chosen by God. You and I, we've been built by God through God's living word. All of us, we are a living stone. All of us, we are a living stone. Now, why did Peter use the language of living stone? Why did he say living stone? Now, if you can recall, in Old Testament worship, worship was based on temple. For the Old Testament saints, their worship revolved around the temple of God. So for them to worship, they have to go to the temple of God, you know, to offer sacrifices. And this is what Peter is telling us, all of us. He's reminding us that our identity as God's people is, we are all a living stone, all of us. We together as God's new people, we make up this temple to worship God. Because we, he says, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And this is our identity. We are living stone. We are all of us as God's people, as the church, we are all living stone, built up to worship Him. Yes, we are rejected by God, by man, but in the sight of God, we are chosen and precious. That's what Peter says in verse 4, if you read with me. That is what Peter reminds us. Our identity is based on all these things. And then Peter goes on to say, in verse 9 to 10, he continues, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So all of us, we are all these things. We are all this that Peter describes. Our identity is chosen race, a royal priesthood of God. We are a holy nation. And we are God's very own possession, chosen by Him and built up by Him and precious in His sight, though we are rejected by men. This is us, brothers and sisters. We are chosen by God. We are God's very own people. The world may hate us, the world may reject us. But remember, we have a God who saved us from the very depths of our sins, who chose us to be His own people, who built us up to be a spiritual house to worship Him. This is us. This is who we are. This is our identity. And Peter reminds us in verse 10, look with me, he tells us we were once not a people. We were once not a people. But now, we are God's people. Once we have not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Imagine how loved you are, brothers and sisters. Imagine being someone who was once on the road to damnation, on the road to hell, and now God is telling you, you are My chosen people. You are Mine. You are My possession. I have saved you. I have given you a new life by causing you to be born again. This is us, brothers and sisters. This is us. Our identity is rooted in God's Word, in God's work, through His living Word. And all this, it has a lot of reflection on God's relationship with Israel. Now open our Bibles to Exodus. I mean flip your Bibles. I do hope your Bibles was open since the beginning, right? Exodus 19 verse 5 to 6. Exodus 19 verse 5 to 6. Now this is a very familiar passage, and this is Yahweh Himself speaking. This is God Himself speaking. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, you shall be My treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Sounds familiar. Sounds familiar, right? So all of us, as a new people of God, we are like Israel of old. We are like the Israel of old. God's holy nation, God's chosen race, God's royal priesthood, and God's holy nation. This is who we are. This is who we are. our calling is no different from Israelites' calling to be a light to all the nations around them, to proclaim God's excellencies. As verse 9, Peter tells us, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And now coming to my last point. So just a brief recap. We are God's new people, saved by God's living word, to be God's chosen people for God's purposes. So, now bringing it to an end, all of us as a new people of God, when we know our identity as God's people, when we know we've been saved by His living word, when we know we've been given a new life, it doesn't just stop there. We are all saved for God's purposes. We are all saved for God's purposes. It is a call for you and I, all of us sitting down here in the pew, to worship and to serve. It is a call for all of us to worship and to serve. Much like Israel, much like the Israelites, the nation of Israelites as a whole is a priestly nation. They function, you know, they are to worship God, they are to serve God, and they are to let the world around them know who the true and living God is. And that's like all of us today, when we've been tasked with the Great Commission, to preach the gospel to all nations and to make disciples. So just as priests in the Old Testament, they are called mainly with two functions, to lead worship and to teach. To lead worship and to teach. So, you know, back then priests in Old Testament they didn't have Hillsong worship leaders, you know, with skinny ripped jeans and all the fedoras on their heads. No, but they have priests who wear all the weird garments with all the stones. You know, so priests, they function to lead people into worship, to bring the whole nation to worship God together by leading into all the sacrifices to worship God. And they also function to teach God's word to God's people, to teach God's laws. So much like all of us today, much like all of us whom we know our identity is a chosen people, who is a holy nation, a royal priesthood of God, we are called to worship and to serve, to teach one another God's word, to lead one another into worship, into a lifestyle to worship God. But of course, with that said, we have to maintain our holiness as well. We have to maintain our holiness as well as God's chosen people. That's why Peter reminds us we are a holy nation also. We are not just a royal priesthood that is wicked and evil. No. We are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. Just as the priest in the olden days, they have to maintain a standard of holiness just like so all of us, just like all of us, we have to do that as well. We as God's people, we have to maintain our holiness. Now, how many of you here have ever watched this reality show called Kitchen Nightmares? Some of you are laughing, so I know you have if you are laughing. So Kitchen Nightmares is a show by Gordon Ramsay, one of the most well-renowned chefs around the world. You know, some of the episodes that's the most hilarious is when he goes to a restaurant and he discovers how dirty the restaurant is, especially in their kitchen, in their fridge, you know, where their fridge is stored with expired food. You know, it's quite funny, especially when you look at the way he interacts with the restaurant owners and head chefs. You know, he'll ask them, "What is this?" Then they'll just give a blank reaction like, "Talk to me." Yeah. So it's quite funny. Now imagine with me. Imagine being a chef in that scenario, with dirty kitchen, with with a fridge stored with a lot of expired food. I mean, all of us with our right conscience, in our conscience, we are not going to serve those kind of food to our customers. We are not going to serve those kind of food to our friends. What more our own families? What more our loved ones or our significant others? And the same when it comes to our worship to God. Our worship to God has to be holy. In fulfilling God's purposes, we need to remind ourselves that we are a holy nation. We as a holy nation have been called to worship and to serve. So we have to watch our lives. So at the end of the day, all of us, we will accomplish God's saving purposes. As His chosen race, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, as people of His own possession, we have a calling. All of us have a calling. None exempted. All of us, just like the whole nation of Israel, they are called to be a light to the Gentile nations. We, as the church, we are called for God's purposes, to accomplish His saving purposes, to tell the world about this good news, to preach the gospel to all nations, to make disciples. So in conclusion, all of us, we are saved by God's, to be God's, for? Amen. So now the question for all of us to think and to pray for is that, are we going to let the world or things around us define our identity and purpose? Or are we going to allow or let God's word and God's work in our lives through the gospel shape our identity and our purpose in life? So are we going to let the world tell us what's our identity and what's our purpose? Or are we going to let God's word and God's work shape our identity and purpose? Because if we are going to let the world around us, the world that is perishing, to shape our identity, to shape our purposes, trust me, brothers and sisters, we will always be chasing the wind. We will always be chasing smokes. Just like the author of Ecclesiastes, he says, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Compared to the living and abiding and enduring word of God that lasts forever. Which one are we going to allow to shape our identity and purpose? Brothers and sisters, you decide. And of course, to what end is our purpose in this identity, in this God-given identity? We are all called to worship. We are all called to serve. So that at the end of the day, we accomplish God's saving purposes. So at the end of the day, people will come to know Christ. People will be built up in the faith. So specifically to three groups of people that I want to pray, that I ask all of us to respond to. Firstly, friends, who or what is shaping your identity? For the younger ones, are all the zodiac signs that you read on Facebook, Instagram, or Tumblr defining who you are? Are you going to look at your birthday and say, "Oh, I'm a Scorpio. I am what this Tumblr post says I am through this zodiac sign." Or parents, are you going to let your work define who you are? Are you going to let your children's perfection define who you are? Or are you going to let God's work in your life define who you are? And coming back to parents as well, I would like to sincerely plead all parents. I know I'm not a parent myself, but if this is what God's word has said, we must address it. Parents, are you defining your children's identity through earthly means? Are you defining their identity by how good are they in their piano, how good are they in their dance, or how good are they in their academic results? Remember, parents, your children is a gift from God. Remember to allow God's word and God's work in their lives to shape their identity. That means all parents, they have to be reminded to teach and ground their children in God's word so that their children will build their identity around it, not by your expectations. Much like the rest of us, are we going to let our work, are we going to let what people say define who we are? Maybe it's your boss, maybe it's your parents. And second group of people, if you are in a crossroad decision, if you're making certain decisions in your life, what are you keeping in mind? Are you just thinking about money? Are you just thinking about your own comfort? Or are you just thinking about pleasing a certain specific person in your life? I don't know who. But are you going to be reminded of this God-given purpose to worship and to serve? Maybe you are planning your next phase in life, where to go, or where to move on from in ministry, or where to move on from work, or maybe even choosing where to study. Are we going to allow the gospel to shape the way we make our decisions? Are we going to allow the gospel to shape our worldview, to shape the way we make our decisions, to shape the way we look at our priorities and the important things in life? Is it worshiping God? Is it serving God? Or is it your own comfort? Is it your own money? Because all of us, brothers and sisters, we've been given this charge in God's word. We've been given this call. If this is what God's word has said, we ought to obey it. Because we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for His own possession. And third group of people, are you just a Sunday Christian? Where Saturday and Sunday, you know, where it's only on Saturday and Sunday you put away all your malice, your deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And then Monday to Friday, or maybe even Saturday, you put on all your dirty clothes again. You put on all your malice clothes, your deceitful pants, your hypocrisy socks, and then your envious shoes, and maybe your slanderous cap. Who knows? Are you just a Sunday Christian that only put away all these evil deeds on the weekends, or the day you are serving, or the day before you serve? Brothers and sisters, if we have been born again, that we are not called to be just a Sunday Christian. We've been called to be a Christian in every day of our lives, to put away all these things in every day of our lives, from Monday all the way to Sunday, not just one day. You know, I've heard certain stories on how you know, pastors, I mean, I read a lot of all these stories online, from blogs like The Gospel Coalition and whatnot. You know, some pastors, you know, they are pastors' kids as well. They have memorials of their fathers, you know, their fathers as church leader or pastors. You know, they oftentimes the thing they write is, oh, my father, my mother, Monday to Friday they are one person, but then Saturday to Sunday in front of everyone they are another person altogether. Are we like that, brothers and sisters? So all of us, we've been saved by God's living word. We are called to be God's chosen people for God's purposes. This is who we are, and this is what we are called to do. Shall we pray? Now just take this moment to pray yourself, because no one prays better than you do. No one prays better than you do. if you're finding your identity, if you're feeling, you know, like rejected by people, or even rejected by your own family, remember, you are God's chosen possession. And for those who are allowing things around them to shape their identity, remember, you are shaped by God's word. You are shaped by God's finished work on the cross. And for those who are making tough decisions, remember, allow the gospel to shape the way you make decisions. And lastly, if you are just a Sunday Christian, ask God to give you the grace and the strength to put all the evil away in the rest of your days throughout the week. And after that, I'll close with a word of prayer. Father, I just want to commit each and every one of us here into your hands. Father, as your word has spoken, we as a new people of God, we've been saved by your living word to be your chosen people, to fulfill your saving purposes in this world. Father, help us, we pray. Lead us, we pray. Father, may we be reminded that our identity is shaped around, should be shaped around your word and your finished work on the cross, because that is who we are, your people, built on the finished work of Christ. And help us, Father, to allow the gospel to shape the way we make decisions in our lives, so that we will fulfill the purposes which you've given us to worship and to serve you in the church. And help us, Father, in every day of our lives, to put away all evil, to put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. But instead, help us, Father, to long for pure spiritual milk that we may grow into salvation. And help us to love one another. Guide us, we pray. Lead us. May your Spirit work in us. May your Spirit shape us and mold us to become your chosen people, your royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and people of your own possession. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen. Let us all arise as we sing the response song.